For the past 10 weeks now, we have been looking at the subject, why do bad things happen to God's people? And this is our conclusion this morning as we finish this series. And I understand there's 5 tapes. Some of you have asked me about those through the tape ministry. 5 tapes, and there will be 2 messages on each tape. Many of our problems, and you are very well aware of that this morning as I am, really are due to the natural processes of aging. And that goes back to the fall. Life is not as God intended for it to be when He created man in a perfect environment. And growing old, no matter how we may try to disguise it or clothe it, is not always pleasant. Someone has defined the 8 stages of man as spills, drills, thrills, skills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. And most of us can probably identify with one or more of those stages this morning. Here's a letter, and I do not share this letter so that any of you who are older will somehow be offended by it. I hope you are not, because we are all moving in that direction. And quite frankly, I can identify with this dear grandma in her state of mind as she writes to her grandson. And here's what she writes. She says, "Dear Johnny, since I have time because I am not busy, I thought I would write you a few lines and let you know the up-to-date news. We are all as well as can be expected for the condition we are in. We ain't sick, we just don't feel good. I'm feeling fine. Aunt Martha is dead. I hope this letter finds you the same. I suppose you will want to hear about us moving from Illinois to Texas. We never started until we left. It didn't take us any longer than from the time we started until the time we arrived. And the trip was the best part of all. If you ever come out here, don't miss it. They didn't expect to see us until we arrived, and most of the people we were acquainted with, we knew. And the people we didn't know seemed like strangers. We still live at the same place we moved to last, which is beside our nearest neighbors across the road from the other side. George says that he thinks we will stay here until we move or go somewhere else. Mabel fell through the back porch. It bruised her somewhat and skinned her elsewhere. And every time Bill gets sick, he starts feeling bad. The doctor gave him some medicine and said if he got better, it might help him. And if he didn't get any worse, he would stay about the same. I would have sent you the $5 I owe you, but I already had this letter sealed before I thought of it. I sent your overcoat, but I cut the buttons off so it wouldn't be so heavy. You will find them in the left-hand pocket. Well, I think I must close for now. It took me 3 days to write this letter because I know, Johnny, that you are a slow reader. Well, as many of you would verify this morning, aging is not fun. And yet most of us would really not want to be starting over. I can say that at age 47. I would not want to be starting my life over. And I can identify somewhat with Paul in chapter 1 of Philippians, where he says, I desire to go and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, it's needful for me that for you that I remain. And there is that inner desire, the closer we get to home, like horses going back towards the barn, we want to go to be with Christ. And he gets rather personal in the end of this great epistle that's often been categorized as the epistle of joy, and gives some insights about suffering and things that he had learned in the midst of his suffering. And that's why I've chosen to conclude with this passage this morning on this series, because Paul had learned contentment regardless of what his own personal circumstances were, whether he was in prosperity or in poverty, whether he was physically abounding or physically in need. He had learned the secret, and he does call it a secret in life, to be content. Now notice two great facts about Paul as we just quickly look at him this morning from this epistle. Number one, his perspective on life, and then number two, his power for life. That's what we need. We need power in living. And Paul gives us the secret to his own power in living when we get to verse 13. But notice his perspective on life is given in verse 11. Where he said, I speak not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now the Greek word for content in this verse really means to be self-sufficient. That is, to have enough internally, whether I have enough externally or not. I have learned the secret of being content internally. I am self-sufficient internally. He had learned the secret to be living independent of one's external circumstances, surroundings, or conditions. I believe that the idea here is not allowing one's circumstances to control one's life. That's what Paul is saying. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say, I have finally arrived, I have learned over the process of years not to allow my external circumstances to control how I feel inside. That's what he's saying. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say? You ask the average person how he is doing and he will respond something like this, so I'm doing okay under the circumstances. I already had somebody say that to me this morning. My husband just lost his job. My children are sick. I broke a leg. Our dog was killed. The car won't start. The air conditioner broke down. The TV quit working. Our phone is out of order. We have four teenagers at home, but I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Now, nowhere does God's Word ever tell us that we are to be living under the circumstances. And yet we use that phrase all the time. Neither does it ever teach us that our well-being internally is dependent upon one's external circumstances, to the contrary. Now, I don't want you to think that I have arrived this morning, because some of you look up here every Sunday morning and you probably put me on a pedestal, though I'm always trying to knock myself off the pedestal, because I know if I don't, God will knock the pedestal out from under me. I was reminded of that this past week when someone came up to me after the second service last Sunday and said, Pastor, were you aware of some of us laughing over under the balcony somewhere back in here? And I said, no, I really wasn't distracted by it. And he said, this girl said, well, there was a little boy back there who was really causing his parents some fits with his fidgeting. And you remember I was speaking on discipline. And finally, he looked up at me and then said to his daddy, he said, Daddy, is that God? And in case you have any misgivings about my true identity, I want to put that to rest. I am not God. And I have not learned the secret of being content in every situation. But I do believe that I can say that at age 47, I am far more content than I was at age 37, or 27, or 17, or 7. That I'm further down that road, though I'm not there yet. And here is Paul at the end of his life. In fact, most Bible scholars, conservative Bible scholars, believe, though there's some variance of opinion here, that Paul is probably writing from his final captivity in Rome. He is about to be martyred, and his future was very uncertain. Chapter 1 tells us that he was in chains. He was probably chained to two Roman soldiers day in and day out. He was in captivity, much like many of our hostages in Kuwait and Iraq today. Only he was even more confined than they are, and we know something about the state of mind of those who are presently as hostages of our own country. But it's interesting that even though this may have been Paul's conditions, yet he was not confined in his spirit, and that keeps coming out in the book of Philippians. said he was not confined by his circumstances, or he was confined by his circumstances, but he was not confined in his spirit. Many of you this morning can probably say, well, I can certainly identify with Paul in the first part of that statement, that I too am confined by my circumstances. I feel like I'm in a prison because of the suffering that God has allowed to come into my life. I have cancer. Or I have a child that's just terribly rebellious. Or I have a difficult marriage. And I feel so confined and so restricted by what's happening in my life. But I can't really say with Paul that I've learned contentment in the midst of that. As I mentioned, I believe that the whole idea behind this is to not allow our circumstances to master us or control us as we oftentimes do. I was rather amused when we went to one of the missions ball games this week, and it just happened that the San Diego Chicken was there, and that was a real time of entertainment on the part of the Chicken. I think we all enjoyed watching the Chicken. And on one particular occasion, as the missions do, towards the end of the game, they have Puffy Taco make his trek with a little child trying to catch him, and Puffy Taco starts off at second, and the little child at home plate, and then the child's to catch that Puffy Taco before he crosses the plate. And the San Diego Chicken had been restrained from participating, but just as Puffy Taco gets almost to home plate, San Diego Chicken just seems to come from out of nowhere and hits Puffy Taco from the side, and there's this great big pile in the infield. It was a rather hysterical thing to see this San Diego Chicken and Puffy Taco in a big pile there. But he didn't remain there, you know. I mean, Puffy Taco was really clobbered, but he didn't stay there. And I thought, you know, many Christians are hit by something that comes into their lives and then they just remain there. They're in a pile the rest of their lives. They never really recover. That's not the way God intended for us to be. Now, I believe Paul is saying in this passage, if you can improve your circumstances, then do it. But if you cannot, if your circumstances have so confined you that you cannot improve, then learn to be content. Learn the secret of mastering your circumstances. In fact, look in verse 12. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things I have learned. Learned. Aren't you glad Paul said, I learned that? Here he is at the end of his life and he's saying, I've learned. One thing I've learned. He's getting rather personal. I've learned. It didn't happen naturally. He didn't just wake up one morning and say, ah, I'm content. And from there on, he had no further problems with it. And sometimes we think that's the way it should happen in the Christian life. And I'm now filled with the Holy Spirit, so therefore, I have got contentment and I've got it learned. Paul said, no, that's not the way it came with him. In fact, he, all of his life from his conversion onward, was in the process of learning. And finally, here he is at the end of his life as he's about to be martyred. He says, I have learned. I've learned contentment. Whether I have a lot or whether I have little, whether I have more than I need or less than I need, one thing I've learned contentment. Marvelous thing to be able to say. A few years ago, someone found this note left behind in church and gave it to me, and I frequently save those choice notes. Somebody gasped over here like it may have been theirs. But it's just a cute little note. It says, Mom and Dad, are we going out to eat? Please, you're so nice. Write your answer. The answer came back, yes, if everyone gets 77-cent hamburgers. I don't know where you can get 77-cent hamburgers around here. But evidently somebody was running a special on 77-cent hamburgers. There's a family that, in a sense, learning how to handle little. Terrible illustration. I don't know why I used that. I think I'm going to scratch that one for the second service. You folks are kind of guinea pigs at this early hour. But contentment isn't something that you immediately have given to you when you become a Christian. I really want to drive that point home to you young Christians this morning. It's a process. It's kind of like learning a computer. You know, you can take a computer course, and which I did a year ago, and you can learn some facts about computers, and you can learn some of the language and the terminology. And then all at once, when you get a computer, you begin to learn more about that computer, and then you can spend your whole life, but you've still never really mastered the computer, in a sense. You've always got something to learn. And that's the way I see contentment here, as Paul is describing it in these verses. But I want to quickly get on to the second point, which I think is a fitting apex to this whole subject of suffering. And that's in verse 13. Notice he says, I can do or endure all things through Christ, though Christ is not in the best manuscripts. We believe that still is the person he has in mind here. I can do all things or endure all things through him. That is Christ, the subject of this epistle, who strengthens me. Whether it's do or endure is really irrelevant to the text. Every time I preach on this verse or think about this verse, I remember back during my college days when I was taking a Greek class and I was pastoring a small church, and we had a man who assisted in leading the singing and always insisted on singing a solo when he was assisting in leading the singing. And he would always claim this verse. He had no solo voice. It was terrible. He couldn't sing a solo, had a terrible voice, but he would always use this Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And one day as I was listening to him, the thought came to my mind, here's the double fulfillment of this verse. He was doing it, and the congregation was enduring it. But here's Paul at the end of his life, and he says, I have learned to be able to endure whatever it is that comes my way, whatever the external circumstances, I have learned that they are not to control me. This verse, by the way, is a wonderful verse that God has used over the centuries to help his people in times of great need. In fact, Oliver Cromwell, following the death of his son, described this verse after the death of his son as a beam of light in a very dark place of utter despondency and misery. To get a hold on what Paul is saying here is to get a hold on some wonderful truth that the world will never understand and the world will never enjoy. And unfortunately, too many Christians never really grasp what Paul is saying in this verse. Now let's look at it for a moment. All through this epistle, he's been dwelling on the person of Christ in chapter 1. He says, for to me to live is Christ. Paul had become so identified with Christ over the years that his life and the life of Christ just sort of meshed together. It was almost difficult to tell the one from the other. You could hardly make the distinction. He says, for to me to live is Christ. And to die, therefore, for me would be great gain, because I would simply go to be with Christ. Then in chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, my sole purpose in life is that I may know Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, a personal experience, a personal participation in the power of his resurrection life, in the fellowship of his sufferings, even to the point of being made conformable to his death. Being so identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection power. Paul says, that's my goal in life. And then when he gets to chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, Christ is my strength. I have learned over the years that I can look to him and I can depend upon him, and he is everything that he said he would be. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says something similar to the church at Galatia. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. There's that identification. I've become so identified with Christ over the years that I can honestly say now that it's Christ who's living in me. It's not really Paul, because he was crucified with Christ years ago, and now it is Christ who is simply living his life out through me. There's the secret to mastering your circumstances. The word strengthen here, by the way, in this 13th verse is a marvelous participle in the Greek language. And it's a present active participle, meaning strength always available to draw upon continuously. It's always there. You need strength this morning, here on September the 2nd, 1990. That's where you are. You need strength. The strength of Christ, the power of Christ, because of his resurrection, is available to you. You need strength 10 years from now? That strength that comes from Christ will be available to you. His strength is always in the present tense. Always there. That's what it means. A week and a half ago, we had a power failure in our house. I alluded to it last week. Instead of 230 volts of electricity coming in because of the oldness of the wire, we only had 110. Our air conditioner shorted out. It just simply gave up. And there was a shortage of power. And it was a very costly shortage and a very costly illustration. But it's a good one. Many Christians are just like that. No strength to go on. God designed that we be operating on 230 volts of electricity, and we've only got 110 at best. So we go around, we say, I'm doing okay for the conditions. Power shortage. We see it everywhere. All you need to do is tap into His strength, His power. It's there. It's available. That's what Jesus spent 3 years trying to teach his disciples. The more I study the Gospels, the more I see that. 3 years trying to teach his disciples. As Major Thomas said, I can't. He never said I could. He can. He always said he would. That's the secret to the Christian life. And Paul, by the way, here refers to it as a secret. Kind of an initiation here. Something that the Lord had allowed him to get in on this secret, this marvelous principle of life that few others understand. He says, so I've tapped into his strength and I'm drawing upon his strength, and that's the secret to how I am able to live in spite of my circumstances. Jesus spent 3 years trying to teach his disciples that without me you can do nothing. John 15:5. I believe that was the primary thing. Naturally, to teach them who he was, but also to teach them that without him, they could do nothing. 3 years trying to teach his disciples that. So he brought all these different circumstances, adversity into their lives, testing into their lives, in order that he could prove who he was and in order that they could see how inadequate they were for the occasion. And then the evidence is that most of these men who walked with him learned the secret. Not I, but Christ living his life in me. And when we come to that point of complete dependence upon Christ, which we will have the moment of death, by the way, you have no resources. Even your family can't help you at that time. At the time of your death, if you still have your mental faculties, you will be completely dependent upon Christ. So God's moving us in that direction. And when that time comes, then that will be contentment. That will be peace. And let me also say that will be heaven, the very thing that Paul has been talking about here. Let me conclude with some great thoughts on this from the great Bible expositor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, this then is the prescription. Do not agonize in prayer, beseeching him for power. Simply do what he has told you to do. Pray and meditate upon him. Spend time with him and ask him to manifest himself to you. Get to know him, as Paul said, my desire in life. And as long as you do that, you can leave the rest to him. He will give you strength. As your days be, so shall your strength be. According to our needs, so shall our strength be. Do this and you will be able to say with the apostle, I am able, I am made strong for all things through the one who is constantly infusing his strength into me. That's the secret. I remind you again of that classic by Horatio Spafford, the lawyer who received word that all four of his daughters, only his wife was spared, but all four of his daughters were suddenly snatched away from him out on the Atlantic Ocean as he was about to go to meet with them in the midst of a shipwreck. All four daughters were lost. And he wrote that marvelous song that's become a classic, It Is Well With My Soul. And I remind you of that third verse, or rather the first verse, which goes like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, think of that for a moment, whatever my lot, whether they're good times or bad times, and God gives us usually an abundance of both during the course of our life, whether they're good times or bad times, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's contentment. Shirley Webb, one of our dear seniors, if you haven't met Shirley, she just goes around wearing a smile all the time, called me on Friday. She said, Pastor, I just want you to know, this is my fourth birthday in the Lord. She said, I came to know Jesus 2 days after my husband died. And I can say that over the past 4 years, I have learned that he is everything I need. Have you learned that yet? He's everything you need. He's your strength. You can go to him. You can draw upon his life. His power never runs out. That same power that raised him from the dead never runs out. Always available. And he's always willing to infuse his strength into you so that you will never have a power shortage. There will always be ample voltage coming into your life so that you can face today and tomorrow and all of the days that come following that. I want us to bow in prayer. The men are going to come and serve communion to us. And I would simply say two things this morning. One would be, for those of you who may be here and you really do not know Christ personally, there's never been that moment in your life that you can look back to, and it doesn't matter what the date was, it doesn't matter what time it was. The important thing is, was there ever a time in your life when you really trusted Christ for the forgiveness of sin? Was there ever a time when you came to that point of absolute need and must in your life that I can no longer handle where I am and what I've done and the guilt of all that I must give it to someone? And then someone presented Christ to you and you saw that he was designed to be in eternity past your great sin bearer, and there was that moment of truth in your life when the lights came on and you realized for the first time that Jesus is indeed who he said he was. If there's never been that moment of time in your life, then I would encourage you this morning to just right now, silently where you are, say, Lord Jesus, I am in need this morning. I am in my sin. And if I were to die today, I would die in my sin. And I would face you as a sinner rather than a saved person. But I want to change that right now. I'm looking to you. And if you do that, then we would invite you, even though it's just been this moment that you came to Christ, we would invite you to participate in the Lord's Supper. But if that's not where you are and you're still seeking the truth, you're here this morning as sort of a seeker or an inquirer, but you're not there yet, then when the elements are passed, the bread, which is a symbol of our Lord's body given for us, and the cup, which is a symbol of our Lord's blood that was shed for us, when they're passed, then we would encourage you just to let them pass you by. Don't treat the body of the Lord in an unworthily manner. My dear friend this morning, if you're here this morning, you're a believer and there's been a major power shortage in your life, it's not because of God. It's not his problem. Do you see where the problem is? His strength is there, but you must draw upon it. And you can't do that by just hurriedly coming into his presence, by just giving him lip service in your life. You can't do that. It won't work. There will continue to be a power shortage in your life, and you will continue to be under the pile and always suffering from your circumstances. Father, we're so grateful this morning for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We're thrilled this morning as we think of the bread, which is a symbol of our Lord's body, and how he came to be the bread of life sent down from God out of heaven. And as we feed upon him, he is all that we need for eternal salvation, for daily sustenance and life. He is our strength. Use these moments as we reflect this morning. Make them a time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May we continue in the spirit of worship and prayer.